Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again, another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've all had an awesome week. We're in this awesome time now between the Resurrection Day and Pentecost. And in Hebrew terms, of course, we are between Passover, Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost, Shavuot. And during this time, in between these two great feasts, people were commanded by God to count the days. And you count 50 days. I mean, you count 49 days from the day after the first Sabbath, after Passover, which that year was Resurrection Day. And the following day, 50th day, is Pentecost. And so we'll have a lot more to say about that as we approach that great feast day. And for those of us that are Pentecostal and charismatic, that's a very important day. It's a very important weekend. And it's literally called the birth of the church for many reasons that we're going to see. But we're not going to do that today. Today we're going to do a teaching from 2 Corinthians. And this wasn't something I had planned, but I was inspired to do this. And so yesterday when I was making notes, this is what happened, and we'll see how it goes. But the text is going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 to 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 4. So I'll give you a chance to flip there or click there or whatever you do. You know that Paul wrote two letters to the Corinthians. The church at Corinth was a fascinating place. It was a very complicated place. There were all kinds of people in that church. There were all kinds of problems in that church. There were all kinds of moral problems. There were theological problems. There were questions of authority and who the people identified with. And especially the first letter to the Corinthians really lays that out in a very concise and powerful way, how Paul goes through each of these conflicts one by one and takes them on. Because he had spent 18 months in Corinth and had worked there as a tent maker, never took money from anyone, supported himself. And after he preached in the synagogue, and there was quite a large synagogue in Corinth, there were many Jews in diaspora that lived in Greece, of course, and many of them lived in Corinth. And the emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. So many Jews went to live in the Greek world, went to live in Corinth and Thessalonica and those places. But there were many in Corinth, a large synagogue, and the leader of the synagogue became a believer, which was amazing. I would have loved to have been there when that happened, but the leader became a believer. And then one of the very prominent citizens in the town, who of course was a pagan Gentile, whose name escapes me right now, but he also became a believer, and he lived in a very large house that was literally next door to the synagogue. And so the first church in Corinth was in this man's house. And some number of people from the synagogue came. Many people who were Gentiles came. The one thing they had in common was that they had all just come to faith in Jesus. They had all just met Jesus very recently under the teaching of Paul, and that they organized themselves into a body that worshiped together, studied together, broke the bread together, and had whatever services they had, probably Saturday and Sunday, mimicking what Paul would have told them probably was going on in the land, where they met on Shabbat and they also met on the Lord's Day. But what they did not have in common was the fact that many probably the vast majority of these people had up until very recently worshipped pagan gods. And if you go to Corinth, and my wife and I have been there twice, and it's really a beautiful, fascinating place. There was a huge temple to the god Apollo, the sun god, that was literally across the street from where Paul used to preach. And so many of these people had come from worshiping Apollo to now coming to this guy's house to have church. And so a lot of things were kind of in the air. And Paul addresses this, the first letter, in a different way than the second letter. But what we're going to talk about today is from 2 Corinthians, as I mentioned. And here, Paul is a little worried. Now, he's not in Corinth, obviously, when he's writing this. He is somewhere else writing this. And it goes to the church at Corinth. All his letters went to the churches they were addressed to, and they were read in front of that church. Remember, they didn't have copies. They had one copy they received. And so a courier, messenger of some kind, brought some parchment to the church, to the guy's house, and says, this is from Paul. He sent a letter. And they would read it over, and then the next time they met, they would read it to the entire congregation. And that, of course, is why we use the word epistle, which comes from the Greek word for letter. So, 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to just read verses 1 to 4, and then we'll talk about it. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may very well put up with it. Oh, so here he is talking about what level is their spiritual maturity? What level is their faith? What level is their foundation? He was there for 18 months teaching and preaching and guiding the establishment of this church. So he's a little worried at least about some of the people. So he always has this opposition to false teachers going, because false teachers were very, very busy. And they were not only busy promoting their own agenda and their own ideas, their own theological constructs, we might say, but they were always also trying to discredit Paul. Because Paul was such a learned, powerful man with such a powerful intellect, and he was very forceful, he was very persistent, and yes, if you read down the rest of this chapter, you see he was also quite arrogant, because remember, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was the most powerful one in the bunch. So false teachers would come, and they would put doubt into people's minds about what Paul had said. Just like today. Today we're surrounded by false teachers on TV, in books, and yes, in churches, surrounded by false teachers who bring another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, which is not the Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the power of the scripture that has been since the beginning of the church. So we have plenty of false teachers around, just like they did. So this applies to us as well, as you can probably guess where I'm going with this. Because Paul's trying to protect these Corinthians that he had evangelized. He talks about folly because he didn't want to boast. He boasted a lot, but he always added he didn't want to boast. He was quite an arrogant guy, and Maybe we'll do that as a show some other time. He's my hero, so I would never say anything bad about him. But he was quite arrogant because he was an incredible intellect and had a very powerful position and felt very strongly about what the truth was, is, not that truth was that, and now today we have another truth because we have evolved and we're being inclusive and we're being tolerant. And Paul was none of those things. When you stand on the foundation that is the gospel, you have to look at what's going on in the church today and just shudder. But he didn't want to boast, but it was necessary. He had to explain to them. He had to teach them. They needed to be protected from false teachers. And he says he was jealous for them. Jealous for them. He had brought them to faith, and so he didn't want their faith to be weakened. He wanted them to remember what he had taught them, how he had taught them. In other places, he says, model your life after what I did. You saw how I lived when I was among you. I want you guys, you all of you, to do the same thing. This is the life that you're living now. You're not following Apollo anymore, and you're not doing the strict rabbinical Judaism anymore. You're following the Messiah. You're following Jesus. So you're going to live your life in a different way. He didn't want them to be weakened. And one of the ways you do that is remember what I told you. Remember what you saw. Remember what you heard. People in our time have never seen anything or heard anything. And so they've all kind of gone into a, I don't know what, a slumber, a stupor. Still go to, well, not many people go to church anymore, but most of those who do are just there. But Paul had brought them to Jesus. He says he betrothed them to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. You know, the bridal paradigm goes all through the scriptures. Yes, including the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of references to God being Israel's husband. He charges Israel with being a harlot, with being unfaithful. All marital terms are used. Israel is the only group of people that God calls a harlot, a prostitute, because she is married to him, but is always going after other lovers. She's always going after other gods. She's always going after other teaching. She's always going after other people who come and say, well, this is not really what he meant. No, you know, those people over there have a great idea too. Let's do what they do. After all, we want a king just to be like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else. They're not supposed to be like everybody else. In fact, they're supposed to be separate from everybody else. If you're in a church today and you're a believer in Jesus and you're following Jesus and he's your Lord and Savior and you're being a disciple, you are not supposed to be like the world. You are not supposed to be there so that the world will like you better. You're not supposed to be there to go along with everything that the world says. You are to be separate. You're set apart. You're the set apart ones. And so he had betrothed them, because when you come to Jesus, it's essentially a marriage. The church is the bride of Christ. You enter into a very intimate relationship. You don't go on Sunday morning and stand there for a while, sing a couple of songs, sit down, maybe kneel here and there, and then walk out and say, okay, good, that's over with. At least I went. And it is Sunday, so I went. No. He wants them to be a chaste virgin. In other words, not contaminated by things like that. Not contaminated by false teaching. Not contaminated by the idea that, well, as long as I'm there, that's what's important. Oh, well, I believe all that stuff. That's great. But, you know, now I got to get back to the world because, after all, this is where I live and I've got to go to work and these are the things I got to do. He says, no, you have to be a chaste virgin, not contaminated. There is a pure gospel. The gospel is not everybody be nice, because nobody can be nice. The gospel does not tolerate everything. There are things which are in direct, stark opposition to what the gospel is. And now the church is buying them hand over fist, lock, stock, and barrel. We don't want to be set apart. We want to be like the world. It's more fun. We're happier that way. Everybody, maybe we won't be persecuted if we go along with all of that. Well, this is not what he had in mind. This goes back to, if you know, I'm going to give you an Old Testament reference, but, you know, back in the book of Leviticus, I think it's chapter 21, God commanded that the high priest, who was, of course, the foremost religious leader, the high priest had to marry a woman who was a pure virgin, because he was the highest authority and he had to be married to someone who was pure. And Paul's making this bridal paradigm comparison of being pure and being spotless and being faithful. Are any of us pure? Absolutely not. Are any of us spotless? Absolutely not. Are any of us faithful? From time to time. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But in Ephesians 5, Paul's going to write, did write, that the church will be presented as a pure and spotless bride. And as I usually say to that, no one goes to more churches than I do, and I've never been to one where everybody was pure and spotless. But the church is called the bride. The bride is going to be presented. The bride of the Son is going to be presented to the Father. And this is what he's emphasizing. I brought you to this relationship, and you better remember what I said, and you better remember how you're supposed to live in this relationship. And when he says he's jealous, this is really kind of a mixture of love and fear. He loves the church. He brought these people to Christ. He brought these people. I mean, you all remember, everybody remembers exactly what they were doing and where they were when they met Jesus. Imagine Paul leading these people to Jesus and then just having this personal relationship with these people, kind of a pastoral teaching relationship with these people, plus hanging around with them for a year and a half. So he had a mixture of love and fear. And this should be true of every pastor, of every leader of a church, of every congregation. You love the fact that they now follow Jesus, but you're also afraid that they may lose what they have, that they may lose what they've gained. Because there's always deceivers around. There's always deceivers among them. So how strong are these believers? How much protection do they need? You know, a shepherd, Jesus always talks about being a shepherd. The Bible is full of shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. His boys were shepherds. David was a shepherd. Everything is about sheep. And what does a shepherd do? He guards the sheep. He guards them from the enemy. He guards them from threats. And he makes sure that they have food, that they have water. He takes care of them. Takes care of them if they get hurt. So they need protection. This is where we get the word pastor, from the Latin word for shepherd. And so what does Paul say he's afraid of? That they can be corrupted like Eve was. Eve, he goes back to the very beginning. She was deceived by the serpent. The serpent was crafty. Faith in Christ is very simple and pure. The gospel is simple and it's pure. There's simplicity in the gospel. There's simplicity in Christ. But teachers always try to make it more complicated. They make additions. They change the basics. They say, oh, yes, 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 but you also have to do this. And oh, yes, 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 but what about that? And oh, yes, 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 you have to have to say these following prayers exactly as I wrote them down here. They take away the simplicity. The serpent, though, he was subtle and very convincing. So he deceives Eve and kind of he takes her away, not only from her devotion to God, but even to her devotion for Adam. The whole setup breaks down in this interaction. We'll do that some other time, but Adam abdicates his spiritual role and doesn't say a word. Eve is deceived by the Spirit. The Spirit appeals to her human pride and human free will and human doubt and so forth. And he changes the word, like false teachers. In our day, false teachers are changing the scripture every day. It doesn't mean that anymore. Well, after hundreds of years of studying this, we've decided that that's not true. That's not true. This is true. Oh, yeah, you know, a lot of it's not true anymore. And a lot of it no longer applies. Oh, yeah, you know, those people in the past, they interpreted that way because that's how they lived their life. That's what their culture was. That's not what it really means. So we've changed. And so the interpretation has to change. We need to make it more modern. We need to get with it. This is old-fashioned thinking. Well, if that's the case, then the scripture, which is the very word of God that the Holy Spirit breathed out, 2 Timothy 3:16, cannot be eternal, obviously, if we can change it. Cannot be inerrant, because, oh yeah, well, they made a mistake. The Spirit actually made a mistake back there in the first century. But don't worry, we're correcting it now, because we know more now than he does. And it cannot be infallible. It can't have all truth within it. It can't be a guide for your life. It can't be a foundation for you if there's inaccuracies in it, if there's errors in it. So Jesus talked about wolves and sheep clothing, but now, especially now, there always have been, but especially now, now we have wolves and shepherds clothing, which is much worse, because now instead of feeding and protecting the sheep, they mislead the sheep. And Jesus and Paul and John and Peter all talked about false teachers will come, false teachers will come, false teachers will come. And Paul says what he's worried about is if the believers are not mature, if they're not strong, they'll accept a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. Read about what's happening in the Church of England. Read about what's happened in the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church. Yes, the Catholic Church. Read about what bishops are saying, what cardinals are saying. You can't believe it. You cannot believe what's going on. Because they're accepting a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different spirit. Let's all be nice. Let's all tolerate everybody. Let's all be inclusive. So Paul points out he preached to them. They received the true Jesus, the true spirit, the true gospel. They believed it. Now he worries that they're going to put up with false teaching. They're going to put up with a false gospel. They're going to put up with a different Jesus. They should be solid. They should be standing on a solid foundation. But they may not be. How strong is their foundation? Paul spends this chapter, well, actually the chapter before as well, the end of 10 and through 11, setting himself up against false teachers. He thought this was a serious business. We should think that what's going on today is a serious business. This is not the Christianity of the scripture. This is a different Jesus that we are learning about. It's a different Jesus that now just accepts everything that we accept. Because after all, we've gotten with it, and we're pretty sure he's gotten with it. And we're pretty sure that these scriptures didn't mean what they said they meant in the first place. Paul stands against this. And says his group of people, his church, his believers, that he is responsible for have to be protected. They have to remain strong. They have to understand what they've been taught and what they stand on. Whew, I know the music's been playing. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So great to be with you again on Gift of Grace. And join us again next week, and we'll read and teach God's word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week. A covenant ring, a hand raised in prayer.